Man, those words are so true, aren't they? Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for an old rugged cross, then forever our soul would be lost. Praise God. Thank you, Mom. That was beautiful. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading it at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Mike, good to see you back, buddy. We missed you. Hope you had a great trip. He's been on a cruise. I was praying he'd get sunburned. No. I hope we had a good time. It's good to see him back. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. And before we read this text, I want to take just a moment to try to set the background of what the Holy Spirit was having the great Apostle Peter write. It wouldn't be long from the time Peter penned these words that he himself would go on to his eternal reward. And these are some last commands given to the church, the first century church of Peter's day. But they have so much applicability to where the church is right now, today, just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of staying sober in an intoxicated world. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us the urgency of the hour in which we're living. I pray you would impress it upon us today, Lord, and remind us of it. For Jesus, I have never been no more certain in my life of the imminent rapture of the church, of your appearing in the sky to call to raise the dead in Christ and then to remove the saints of God who have their faith in you from this planet. Lord, it's soon to happen. And I know that the enemy is fighting every true believer with all the fury that hell can muster. But Lord, though he fights furiously, we take joy in the victory that you purchased for us on the cross, and we let your word sink into our spirit. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, I just pray today that you would gird up our minds through the power of your spirit, Lord, and that you would further solidify us in our most holy faith, and that, Lord Jesus, we would see how Satan is going about now as a roaring lion. But Lord, he cannot cross the bloodline of your precious blood. I pray that you'll help me preach this in a way today that it would build us up, that it would allow our minds to become more sober, and that, Lord, we would avoid becoming intoxicated on what the world would have to offer. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Years ago, before the Lord saved me out of it, I drank voraciously alcoholic beverages. And we had a phrase that we would use when we were drinking, and it's so applicable to what I'm going to try to bring forth this morning. Because alcohol deadens your sensibilities as a human being. It deadens your feelings. It deadens your nerves. And we would call it feeling no pain. There was no more accurate description. You could fall and really hurt yourself bad and not even feel it when you were under the control of alcohol, when you were inebriated and intoxicated on alcoholic beverages or drugs. They have the same effect on the human naturally. But so it is, there is a spiritual application to drunkenness too. And as Peter is penning these words to the church that he so loved, knowing that soon he himself is going to go on to glory and see his Lord, that stamps these words with special importance, because it was the last words of the Holy Spirit to the church of Peter's day, just prior to the time Peter would go to be with the Lord. And I believe that today, as we said in this sanctuary this morning, the same application is just as real as it was when Peter wrote these words. And Peter warned the church to be humble. Man, isn't that a missing ingredient for much of the body of Christ today? Humility. Humility, in effect, in its most rudimentary form, says that we as humans are nothing and Jesus Christ is everything. That when the church comes together, it should come together to exalt Him. When the church comes together, it should be to focus on the words and the person of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. We don't come to be entertained. That intoxicating element has crept into the minds of most modern Christians that church should be entertainment. And excuse me, I thought as I was preparing this, I thought, Lord, I prove it every Sunday that church ain't entertaining. But in any event, it's not. We don't come here to be entertained. We come here to get in the presence of the Holy Spirit and to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Chris so eloquently said this morning, have the Holy Spirit of God work on us as believers to shape us more into the image and into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our person. And if we come to drink from any other source for refreshment other than the living water that Jesus Christ gives, we're drinking from a polluted, intoxicating source that will spiritually have the same effect on us as alcohol does on a person in the natural. And that's what Peter was warning the church against. He wanted them to know to be humble, because when you're humble, you're looking to Jesus. Humility in itself actually means the word in Greek to empty one totally of oneself for another. What greater picture of humility is there than what Jesus Christ did for all of us on the cross? The Bible even says it, He emptied Himself. Jesus gave all for you and I that He had to give that day on Calvary's Hill. It was a consummate act of humility, and that He who was innocent gave His life completely for all of us who were guilty and deserved to be on that cross. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. And Peter is warning the church, the Holy Spirit, as He moves on Peter to write this, is warning the church in essence. He's saying that in the last day, humility will be missing from many churches, from many Christians, because they're going to seek self-exaltation. They're going to seek the pleasure of this world and what the world can give rather than Christ, rather than focusing on their eternal blessing in Jesus Christ. My Lord, I was thinking about it as I was preparing this. This summer, I'll turn 55. And I thought, man, I'm getting old. I thought, wow. It don't hardly seem possible. It seems like yesterday I was in high school. And I begin to think about what a puff of smoke our lives are on this planet down here. I mean, it goes by so quickly. My Lord, I look at Austin now, who's as tall as I am. It seems like yesterday he was laying on my chest as I would nap with him when he was a baby. I couldn't do that anymore with Austin. I'm going to have him start carrying me around here before long. The Lord keeps blessing me with the weight loss the way he's been. And I want to share with you, I was real good on Thanksgiving. I had one piece of dessert. Now, man, give the Lord a hand. Look at all this. I ain't got nothing that fits me no more. Praise God for that. I'm not complaining. But humility, the Holy Spirit was saying, is what would be a missing element from the church in the last days. And that, I've always said this, pertaining to the rapture of the church and the and the appearing of the Lord in the air to raise the dead in Christ and to catch all the living saints off of this planet. There's plenty going on in the world that shows how close we are to that. One need look no farther than the Middle East and all the turmoil that's over there, and there ain't going to be no lasting peace over there. Hillary Clinton's smoking something if she thinks she's brought peace to that Middle Eastern area. Because this Bible says there won't be peace there until the Prince of Peace comes, Jesus Christ. You can look at that and you can see how things are aligning, because the whole world is going to come against Israel. This Bible says that. In effect, the entirety of the world will come against Israel. And you can look at that and see, and you must see how close we are to Jesus Christ rapturing the church out of here. But the greater signs, I have always believed, that show the nearness of the rapture are what's going on in the church world. And that's what Peter's describing. There would be a lack of humility. So he exhorts the church, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. That is speaking of our eternal reward in Jesus Christ. You know, I gave up long ago on trying to gain notoriety in this world. Really, because everything it can offer is going to fade and turn into dust and is going to be worthless. But the Lord, by the grace and mercy and my faith in him, has taken me to a place I don't care much anymore about the notoriety of this world. I want to gain the notoriety and attention of Jesus Christ. I want his blessing on my life. I want to know that things are right between me and him, glory to God, because that is going to be eternal. Everything else is going to fade, but that which Jesus Christ gives will be eternal. And when the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, is speaking of the day when we live for him in the here and now, in the there and then. There is blessing coming that is greater than anything we'll ever receive on this planet here. And the believer must live with that mindset as the Holy Spirit enables him. Now, here's the bad thing. That naturally is not in us to live that way. Well, you missed a great chance to say amen. It's naturally not in you and I to want to live eternally. By nature, we want to get our eyes on everything that's down here. Now, that's our nature without the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And that sin nature, although if our faith is in Christ and him crucified, the power is pulled on it to dominate us, it's still there. It's still there. And if we begin to drink the intoxicating things spiritually that this world can offer us, we're going to have a resurrection of that sin nature. That's a resurrection you don't want. That's a resurrection nobody wants. I don't want it. To where that sin nature resurrects to dominate us. And that's why, after Peter warns about the lack of humility that's going to be in the church in the last days, and then he warns to, as an act of our will, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due season. He then goes on to warn about how Satan is going about as a roaring lion. He says, be sober. Be sober. That word sober in the Greek means, in essence, it's speaking spiritually, not drinking so much intoxicating beverages. It's speaking of spiritually, do not allow your mind to be things that are not of the Lord, by things that are of the world. Allow in your spiritual mind, be sober, be vigilant, it says. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be watchful that you're not drinking from an intoxicating source that's coming from the world as a believer. Bear in mind, this was written to believers, not sinners. Peter was writing to the church here, not the world. And he tells them, be sober, be vigilant. Let's read on, verse 8. Because your adversary, now man, the last thing in the world, hear me on this, the last thing in the world the enemy wants us thinking about is him as our adversary. In the Greek, the word actually means, it's a legal term that has the connotation of somebody filing a lawsuit against you in a court of law. That's literally what the word means. And Satan has filed, the day you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, And through your faith exclusively in what he did for you on the cross, Satan himself filed a spiritual lawsuit against you. And he will attack. He will try to destroy your faith. And the way he tries to destroy your faith is to get you for a moment, for a period of time, to shift the focus of your faith off of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross onto something else. And it really doesn't matter what it is, because once he's done that, you're defeated. He can lead you into just about anything, because there is no power against the lawsuit of Satan except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Saints of old used to say it. You don't hear it so much as often today in the church, but they used to say, "I plead the blood. I plead the blood." That's a good way to say it. Hallelujah. Because why? Because when Satan files his lawsuit, in and of ourselves, we're guilty. We're guilty. He can point out a whole lot of wrong. He can point out a whole lot of sin. But if we're standing in the high courtroom of heaven and we say, "I plead the blood," woo, glory to God. Glory to God. The Son of God turns to the Father and says, "All charges are dropped." Hallelujah. All charges are dropped. I see no guilt. I see no wrong. I see no sin, because they have pled my precious blood that wipes away all sin. Hallelujah. So all attempts of Satan, in whatever form they are, in his lawsuit against us, is to get us to shift our exclusive faith on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then he will feed us something that is spiritually intoxicating. And it could be anything. It could be any kind of sin. I'm not even going to take the time to start naming them. He don't care. It's different for everybody. Everybody's got, as humans, that special area of weakness, whatever it may be. And as Brother Lorne has often said, Brother Lorne Larson, I love the illustration he uses here. He says, Satan loves to fish in your pond. Part of his lawsuit against you is he's going to drop things in front of you. Sins. He's going to drop sins in front of you. Because he can't read your mind, first of all. He doesn't have that power. He can't read your mind. The only way he can do it is by dropping things in front of you and watch how you respond to them. Well, they didn't really jump after pornography. Let me try Jim Beam. Well, they didn't really go after Jim Beam. Let me try dropping the casino in front of them and see if that lures them away. Let me try and drop improper sexual relationships in front of them, see how they respond to that. And when you respond, and when you're tempted and you fail, and God will forgive you, don't get me wrong, if you'll go back to him and repent. But what has happened is you have given Satan some insight into your area of weakness, a place he can establish a spiritual beachhead on to launch an attack against you. And he'll know, "I've seen weakness there. I've seen weakness there." And he's doing that to everybody. That's why Peter calls him and was warning the church, "Your adversary, the devil, your adversary." It's a continual, don't doubt for one second that especially in this last day, to a church, a band of believers like this that have their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that his attacks are not coming continually upon you and I. And once we imbibe in a sin of any kind, any human, the first thing that happens is that is spiritually intoxicating to you and I. It starts a process. Just like in the natural, the more a person drinks an alcoholic beverage or takes a drug, the more desensitized his feelings become. The more crazy in his thinking they become. So it is when the adversary gets us to take a drink of something sinful, so to speak, the spiritual intoxication process begins. And in this last day, he's fighting true believers harder than ever. He's throwing everything hell can muster. But I've got good news for you and I. And the Lord wants this put forth this morning. He told me this week as I was preparing us. He said, "Go tell my people I am coming soon. Go tell my people I am returning for them soon. And tell them to make sure of their calling and election. By that, tell them, keep their faith in me, and I will protect them. There is no power under heaven or earth or in this universe that can penetrate the power of my precious blood and the power of my Holy Spirit flowing through them if they will but believe me. It shocks me still how some Christians are bemoaning that Romney didn't get elected president. Folks, be sober, be vigilant. Mitt Romney was a demonized cultist. We've got a demonized Muslim in office now, but Romney was a demonized cultist. He wasn't going to do us any good. This world is not going to have any good done to it until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords splits that eastern sky. Then we're going to go in the mighty heavens to our eternal reward. Until then, our adversary, the Bible says, walks about as a roaring lion. Now, I've heard preachers erroneously preach for years. Satan's just an old toothless lion. You're a fool if you believe that. Bible says it. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word in the Greek literally means to totally consume and destroy something, just like a wild, hungered lion does when it finds its prey. And how does he do it? How does he find people to devour? He gets them spiritually intoxicated. Believers, believers. He gets them spiritually intoxicated because there's one thing about imbibing in sin of any kind. It starts the intoxication process. And guess what? The more you do it, the more intoxicated you become spiritually. To the point to where if you're not careful, you'll so justify that sin in your life that you'll think there's no wrong in it. It's all right. That's spiritual intoxication. And it can and does happen all the time. I've seen it happen to believers. And unless we allow the Holy Spirit, unless we come back to the cross in repentance, agreeing with God that, Lord, I've sinned. And that's what repentance is. It's agreeing with God that, Lord, I have sinned. It's not trying to justify our sin. It's saying, Lord, I've sinned against you, a holy God. And not caring who knows about it. My Lord, what can man do to us? Man can do nothing. Jesus Christ has the power to cast us into hell should he so desire. Thank God in his grace and mercy. If we'll come to him in repentance, he won't do that. But we had better repent and quit imbibing in the intoxicating things of this world. Why? Because then Satan will devour us. If we are intoxicated, we're not going to be looking for the roaring lion, and we'll think the roaring lion is a pussycat, and that pussycat will be a roaring lion that will devour us. If it were not possible, why would the Holy Spirit take the time to warn us against it? In the scripture that we're preaching this morning. And in this last day, that adversary is out there. And he's after you, he's after me. And he don't care how he gets you intoxicated to where you're no longer feeling pain spiritually, so to speak. And your spiritual thinking becomes so twisted that you think wrong is right and right is wrong. And in this last day, that's exactly what he's doing. But let's read verse 9 now. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? The only defense we have against this roaring lion, against the spiritual intoxication, is our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only defense. That's the only antidote for spiritual intoxication. There's nothing else that'll do it. I knew going into this today, I wasn't going to get a lot of shouting and amen on this kind of message. But I tell you what, this kind of message is hard for a preacher to preach to people that he loves. But if it helps you any, know this, the Lord raked me over the coals first this week before he's taking you through it today. And I'm like, oh Lord, I began to examine my life. And I was asking him, Lord, please, don't let me drink of anything intoxicating, spiritually speaking, where the enemy would have place to launch an attack against me. And I'm going to shock you here. The Lord showed me some things in my life I had to repent of. that I had to go to him and say, Lord, that's a sin, and that's not been right, and I asked your precious blood to cleanse me. My Lord, we as humans, if we're prideful, we're not going to go there. That's why we must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Because a prideful person will not repent. A prideful believer will not repent. A prideful believer has become intoxicated spiritually. And he won't come to the cross. He'll try to excuse his sin away. He'll try to say, oh, it's not that bad. It's just a small aberration. God put in us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a hatred of sin. Open our eyes to see the danger of any type of sin and keep our spiritual eyes focused on Jesus Christ in this last day. Go with me to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34, I think it is. Well, I had my sheet of paper in here. Luke 21, 34. In this chapter, Jesus has just spoken specifically about events that are going to transpire in the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, in the preceding verses. And now in Luke 21, verse 34, he says, and take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. This is written to Christians again. This isn't written to unbelievers that are out in bars. This isn't written to those who are visiting brothels. This isn't written to those that are in the casinos. This is written to believers. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Your hearts. That word in Greek is cardia. It means your spirit. Take heed, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged. Do you know what that means? That means devoured. It goes back to what he was saying the roaring lion would do. Lest your heart and spirit be devoured with something that's not of God. Become overcharged with surfeiting. That's desiring pleasure, basically, is what surfeiting is. It's the desire for pleasure in any form. And letting that desire for pleasure intoxicate you. And drunkenness. The word, again, is speaking of spiritual intoxication. With surfeiting and drunkenness. And it goes on and says, and the cares of this life. In other words, becoming more concerned about what's going on in your life down here rather than focusing on what's going to happen to you eternally. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Let's read on. And that day come upon you unawares. What day? He's speaking of the rapture of the church. That day come upon you unaware. Those who are spiritually intoxicated will not be looking for Jesus Christ to return. Their focus will be the pleasures of this world, and it will spiritually intoxicate them to the point to where they really won't be thinking about the return of Jesus. They won't be really living their life from an eternal perspective. They'll be living for the moment in the here and now. This is written to believers. You say, why on earth, Pastor, would you hit us with all this morning? I don't know. Ask the Lord. He's the one who told me to deliver it. But I do know this. I do know this. It may seem harsh, but what I'm delivering this morning is a message of love and grace from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He wants us prepared. He wants our minds sober. He wants to renew our minds on what we should be thinking about. And that is Jesus Christ and His imminent return. All this down here, glory to God, is going to fade. Church, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Soon and very soon, He's going to split that eastern sky. And the trump of Almighty God is going to sound. And the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the Bible says. In the Greek, that word is kalousma. It is a military command. We should not miss out on our eternal reward by being intoxicated. Let us turn our eyes toward the eastern sky, where soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Nothing's worth missing out on that over. No pleasure, nothing in this world is worth missing out on that over. And it is altogether possible for it to happen. Scripture says so. In that day he come upon you unawares. Let's read on to verse 35 now. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Watch. That word watch means to not only continually examine where our faith is and where we are spiritually. That means to live your life looking for Him to return. We don't hear a whole lot about the rapture of the church anymore. Most don't even believe there's going to be a rapture. I heard one guy this week. I thought, and I'm going to be transparent with you for just a moment. And most of you already know this probably, but I don't know everything. There are certain things, and that there's nobody who is more convinced and more believes in the imminent rapture of the church than the man you're looking at. But as wonderful and as glorious as thinking about that event is, it's hard for me to get my mind around it as a human. To think that one second we could be seated in this church and the very next millisecond be standing by Jesus Christ with clouds of saints in the air. Now let's be honest. Can we be real for a minute? That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? But it's so glorious and wonderful and so like the Lord to do something gracious like that for us. Luke 21:35 says it. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Why? That ye be accounted worthy to escape these things. What things? The tribulation period. And to stand before the Son of Man. This preacher was preaching. And he brought out something that at first, shook my faith a little bit in the rapture of the church. I'll be honest with you. I thought, this guy was a kook. I forget his name now, but he did bring out something that made me think for a minute. He went to Hebrews 9:27, and he was denigrating the rapture of the church and those who believed in it. And he said, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. He said, all those of you that believe in a rapture, how are you going to die? Is God going to violate this scripture? It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. That's what scripture says, isn't it? Makes a lot of sense, don't it, when you look at it that way? And it troubled me. It troubled me. I've got to be honest with you. It didn't cause me to stop believing in the rapture, but I thought, Lord, that man's got a point, but I believe in the rapture. And I began to pray. And I said, will you show me in your word how to counteract that? Because I don't believe it, but it's on the surface, it's a valid point, isn't it? It's appointed unto man once to die. And it took about 3 minutes for the Holy Spirit to break through on me. And he took me to Romans 6. And he said, you did die. Hallelujah. You were buried with Christ. Wow, glory to God. You were buried with Christ. Hallelujah. That all you died in my eyes. And I have raised you up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you study that scripture, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's literally speaking of those who are without Christ, who will face immediate judgment. But praise God, our sins were judged at the cross. Our sins were judged under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And like the old saints of God used to say it, we now plead the blood. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if anybody ever throws that one at you, you got some ammo now. You can say, I did die. I did die. What you see now is a resurrection. Glory to God. Because the Bible says it, if we are planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we be planted together in the likeness of His resurrection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that scripture does the rapture no harm at all. Glory to God. I thank God for the Holy Ghost and His leading. Where would we be without that? But He's warning us. He's warning us. Satan is fighting. Satan is fighting. We have a true adversary. We're not playing spiritual tiddlywinks. And he don't care how he destroys you. His first goal, though, is to get you intoxicated spiritually. That way you don't feel what you're doing is wrong. That way you don't feel the pain immediately of your sin. That's what he wants to do. And once he gets us intoxicated, he can spiritually devour us because our faith is not in the shed blood of Jesus Christ anymore. I want you to think of that. A.W. Tozer said it best. He said, for any man to fall into sin, he must first in his mind convince himself that God's holy moral law has been suspended and that breaking it will have no detrimental effect. Now think of that. That's intoxication when you're thinking that way. That I can do this and it's not going to hurt me that bad. And I'm going to tell you something. Maybe it'll be that immediately after we would take a spiritual intoxicating gulp of some type of sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. But if we don't allow that convicting power of the Holy Spirit to humble us and to see that sin as God sees it, whatever it is, guess what we're going to keep doing? Just like the drunkard at the bar who can't stop. Give me another shot of that. Until we're so spiritually numbed that we think our wrong is right and the right is wrong. And you say, well, how could that be, Pastor? Scripture's warning us against it. That's what we've preached this morning. Be sober. Be sober. Spiritually sober. The Bible says, do not allow sin to have any place in your life. Do not give sin dominion. And that's what Satan is trying to do to every one of us, every believer in this world. Because he knows his chances of destroying us go way up if he can get us to take that first drink of intoxicating sin. To crave something, a pleasure, so much that we're willing to think, I can handle it and God will look over it. He won't. Not in his own children especially. Hey, I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. No, not immediately. But if you don't get to the cross and humble yourself and admit to him, Lord, what I'm doing is a sin. I'm not going to try and whitewash it anymore. And can I tell you something that's been my experience, and I'm talking about after I've come to know the message of the cross. I'm being transparent before you. I hope you all know me well enough. No, I never try to preach down to nobody. I never try to exalt me after I've come to the cross. It's been my experience. And get ready. You're going to be shocked. When I've committed a sin and I've fallen, that without fail, it's always something that's very pleasurable and fun. In other words, it brings instant gratification to the human flesh. Instant gratification. And therefore, there is a tendency in our pride as humans to think, well, if it's making me feel good, it can't be all bad. That's intoxication. Because if it's something that is a sin and is not of God, and God doesn't want to rob anybody's fun, that first drink, that first imbibing in it, sets us on the road to spiritual drunkenness if we don't repent of it. And if that pleasure, if we don't take it to the cross, we can't stand against the sin nature and human power. And Satan knows that. That's why he goes fishing in our pond. Well, let me drop this in front of him. Let me drop that in front of him. Ooh, I got him to do that. There must be a weakness there. So his efforts intensify in that area to try to put you into positions and situations and put people around you and to put you in a crowd of people that will make you think, oh, it's okay, everybody else is doing it. That's the big lie, isn't it? Oh, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Surely you shall not die. Hath not the Lord said, you can eat of every tree of the garden? Everybody else is chomping down on the fruit. Why don't you? It's good. It's pleasing. Huh? Oh, my, I'm preaching a whole lot better than y'all letting on this morning. It's good. It's pleasing. It'll make one wise. It'll make you like God. Go ahead and take a bite, Eve. Oh, and she got revelation, all right. She handed it to her husband, and sin always multiplies. That's part of the intoxication of sin. It's going to hurt not only you, but everyone you love. Everybody around you, it's going to hurt them in some form or fashion. That's the nature of sin. That's why God hates it. He knows what it will do to us and those around us that not only we love, that he loves. And he wants to get us to think that way. That it's okay. You can handle it. You can do it. You know, and Eve made that mistake of adding to the Word of God. He said, not even eat of it, don't even touch it, lest ye die. The Lord just told them not to eat of it. She went into law there. And once we go into law, and know this, Adam and Eve did what they did, rebelled against God, without a sin nature. Have you ever thought of that? They did what they did without possessing a sin nature. They got that after they disobeyed God. The eyes of them both were opened and they realized they were naked. That's the beginning of the sin nature right there. Before that, they didn't have one. It shows you what power Satan has and can and will execute against those who love God to destroy them. And there's no record. I'm not going to put them in hell, but there's no record in Scripture where Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, ever repented of their sin. You got to wonder, did it become so intoxicating to them that they never got back right with God again? Because Eve's thinking was so twisted in that when she bore Cain, she thought he was going to be the Savior. When she said, I've gotten a man from God. Because God said, through your seed, I'll destroy the serpent's head. He was speaking of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There's no evidence. I'm trying to paint a picture. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me this week and said, you need to sober up your mind some, Greg. And he said, I want you to go deliver the same message to my people. And it's not easy to preach like I preach this morning. I love you all. I love you all. I really do. And I wouldn't be mean to you for the world. But what has come forth this morning has not been meanness. It's been a warning from Almighty God to forsake any intoxicating sin that might be in our lives and to take it to the foot of the cross and ask Him to cleanse us and agree with Him. No matter how much pleasure, no matter how much fun it's bringing us, if the Holy Spirit is convicting us in our hearts, this is wrong. It is a sin before a holy God. He's showing us the greatest act of love He can show us. And He's saying, bring it to me. I've got something better for you. I'll give you something far greater. I'll give you eternal blessing. Because there is that danger that if we drink at the fountain of sin long enough, we'll become so intoxicated that we will no longer want to repent of it. And we'll begin to think it's okay. The rapture's about ready to happen. Jesus is coming. And to close now, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. The Bible says concerning this rapture of the church that the Lord further blessed my heart with. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of God and with the trump, or with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you don't believe in a rapture of the church, you don't believe in a resurrection of the dead. I want that to sink in on all of us. In case anybody's ever trying to tell you, that pie in the sky rapture stuff, that escapism mentality. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what Scripture says. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yeah. So if you're denying the rapture, you're in effect denying the resurrection first also. That Scripture I just gave you. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Glory to God. I don't know how much faster they're going to be than us. One preacher said, we'll never know it if the rapture happens in our church. Because the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He said, I'll be missing all of them. Thank God it ain't that way here. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Church, there's nothing, no amount of pleasure, anything this world can give that can match that first millisecond of standing next to Him in glory. And Satan wants to intoxicate every believer. He's going about as that roaring lion. We have the adversary, but praise God, we've got a defense. We've got a defense, our most holy faith. That's why in 1 Peter 5 and 9, the command was given. That's all we've got to resist with. But praise God, it's more than enough. Because with our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that means the Holy Spirit of God will come into our heart and life, and He will enable us by God's power to break free. He will break the power of sin. Jesus' blood will cleanse sin, and we can have victory over it and not be intoxicated by it. The medical world, when they're trying to sober somebody up who's near alcohol poisoning, there's two things they do to them. The first is they just force pure water down them as much as they can. Why? Because that water washes the alcohol out of the system. Number two, they give them pure oxygen because that's what the brain is deprived of. As the body attempts to process this foreign substance of alcohol, it robs the brain of oxygen. That's why you do stupid things when you're drunk. And praise God, if we've failed, if we've sinned, if we've taken a drink of intoxicating sin, and we'll come to the cross and repent of it, Jesus gives us living water. Hallelujah. And He gives us the Hagios Pneuma. Pneuma means breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. To sober our mind and to get us thinking in line with what He thinks about sin. Praise God. There's no need to stay intoxicated. I feel in my spirit this morning there's a struggle going on in some of you with something that you really love that brings you a great deal of pleasure, and you know it's wrong, and you've been covering it for a long time. This message this morning is God's hand of love extended to you, not His hand of judgment. And He's saying, bring it to Me. Bring it to the cross. I'll give you joy, not pleasure. I'll give you joy. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, with My joy, you'll feel peace in your soul. There's nothing greater than that. But if we continue to imbibe of intoxicating sin, and all sin is intoxicating, our minds aren't going to be sober. We're not going to be vigilant. We're not going to care much about the things of God. They're going to begin to hold a low priority in our life. Bible reading flies out the window. Prayer goes out the window. Fasting ceases. Church attendance becomes a very low priority. I thought as I was preparing this, and I'm not bragging on us. This is on the Holy Spirit. I thought, Lord, there ain't many of us. But I thought, my, what a presence of Your Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's what I want. That's what I want. I need to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps me coming back. I'd come if I wasn't the preacher. Why? I need to be in the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. One of the great signs that you're spiritually intoxicated is that you hate coming to church. You say it's boring. You say, oh, that pastor's just going to preach on the cross, and Chris is just going to sing some old dead, dull, dry song again. If that's your attitude, you're spiritually intoxicated, especially in this body, because we preach Christ crucified. We believe in the movement and operation of the Holy Ghost. This message has been a warning. It's been a pleading, I believe, from the Holy Spirit to all of us to let Him sober us up. When the Bible gives that command in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant. It's not something we can do on our own. We can do nothing on our own. But how we combat the intoxication, how we combat it, is found in 1 Peter 5 and 9. Through our faith. Through our faith. Coming to the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, I've sinned. I'm intoxicated, Lord. Will You sober me up? I'm thinking wrong in this area of my life. Sober me up, Lord. Sober me up, Lord. Because if we don't humble ourselves and come to Him in that way, there's a chance we're going to keep drinking the intoxicating sin, whatever it is, to the point we will lose out on our salvation. I want you to think of that. That's how dangerous it is. The Bible says, woe unto them that call right wrong and wrong right. That's what we're seeing in the United States of America today. This nation, it was once such a great and mighty force for the gospel. is no longer. I wonder if we're going to make it through another generation. I wonder what kind of world my children are going to grow up in. Because they're promoting homosexuality at every turn now. The media, I swear, I'm not trying to get legalistic, but it sickens me that you can't hardly watch even anything on TV anymore without them inserting homosexuality into it. They're wanting to condition everybody to believe that it's okay. It don't matter if this whole world says it's okay. God in His holy word condemns it. It don't matter if they pass laws in states allowing homosexuals to marry. God's word still condemns it. And God's word trumps what man says. I was watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade the other day. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And they kept cutting to homosexual couples in the crowd, men and women kissing one another. Repeatedly. And children, knowing that small children are watching. I used to watch it religiously as a kid growing up to see the balloons and the bands and everything. There's nothing wrong in and of the parade itself. But they know those young minds are watching. And they're trying to make them comfortable with men kissing men and women kissing women. Satan is going about as a roaring lion. This is heavy-duty stuff we're talking about this morning, church. God loves us. He wants us to be sober. He wants to sober us up. He wants to give us the vigilance and put it in our hearts that we don't have it in and of ourselves to be this way. It has to come from Him. He'll give it to us if we'll humble ourselves and come to the cross with whatever intoxicating sin might be there. And all sin is intoxicating. I mean, whatever it is, if He's showing you. And I ain't going to ask for no show of hands. My Lord, I can't help you. I'm as bad off. I'm probably the worst one in here this morning. Who said amen? Didn't have to be that. I know what you meant. Yeah. I'm just one dying man crying out to other dying people. We need to allow Him to sober our minds because Satan is fighting. And in this, sometimes as we live this life, and the Word says it, you're facing the same things in the world as your brethren are. Peter said that. You Christians, you're facing the same things. You've got the same temptations. You've got the same trials of those people out in the world. But we have Jesus also. Jesus makes the difference. Be sober. Be vigilant. If there's intoxication there this morning, bring it to the cross and let Him sober your mind. Agree with Him. Quit fighting against it. Quit kicking against it. Let Him give you victory. Let Him give you joy. Let Him give you peace. Because you may have it hid from every one of us, but you haven't hid it from Him. And it'll destroy you. Satan doesn't care how he does it. He wants to destroy you as a child of God. Stay sober. Stay at the foot of the cross. Let the Holy Spirit give you the breath of life. Let Jesus give you the living water that will keep us sober and keep us thinking like we ought to be thinking. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we preached, I believe it was last week, we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We're all sinning and falling short of your glory. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy and patience with us as humans. And Lord, I thank you for difficult messages from you like we've heard this morning that remind us of the lateness of the hour, how we're being fought, but Lord, it reminds us of the glory that lies just before us. Lord, your word says that you endured the shame of the cross for the glory that was set before you. You knew what was ahead for you as you suffered the night before the cross when you were suffering on the cross. You knew that God the Father was going to glorify you. You had a perfect mindset. But you were God in the flesh. We are not. And Lord, we're humbling ourselves before you this morning. as individuals and as a church, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, we admit we can do nothing. We can't think right. We can't act right. We can't be right. Except you, Lord Jesus, do it through us via the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're prone to distraction as human beings. We're prone to thinking we can imbibe in the intoxicating ways of sin and thinking we won't suffer from it. Oh, Lord, renew our minds to the truth that we will suffer. Renew our minds, Lord, to the fact that nothing, no sin will bring us any good ultimately. And Lord, help us to see, help us to look beyond the pleasure of it, and help us to see the eternal destruction of what it's doing to our spirit, that which we do not immediately always look at nor consider when we're going to take an intoxicating drink of sin. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. In this last day where sin is abounding, Lord, we know that your grace will much more abound if we'll believe you. Let us root any pride out of us this morning, Lord, that says, I can deal with it. I can handle it, for we cannot. And bring us back, bring us to the foot of the cross, Lord, in humility this morning. Bring us to the foot of the cross in humility this morning. Lord, knowing that it doesn't matter who doesn't know, it's what you know is all that matters. And if we've been imbibing an intoxicating sin, Lord, let us bring it to the foot of the cross so that you may sober us. That's the only place we'll find the sobering process for the evil, intoxicating effect of sin is at the foot of the cross. By placing our faith exclusively in what you've done for us and keeping it there and trusting in your power to help us to overcome temptation, Lord. We're a weak lot, Lord, we humans, but I thank you that you understand that. You became one of us. You understand what it's like to be tempted. Lord, help us this morning in this last day as Satan is going about as a roaring lion. Do a mighty work in us today, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Would you stand? I'm going to ask everyone who will, would you come now and let's present ourselves at the altar of the Lord. I feel the Holy Spirit moving so graciously and mightily right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I sense the Holy Spirit is moving mightily at this altar. And in this church, we're not embarrassing. We're not about embarrassing nobody. Don't nobody get nervous. Pastor ain't going to ask you to admit all the vile sins you may or may not have committed. That's not what this altar call's about. This altar call's about taking anything just between you and him, just between us and him. This altar call's about admitting, Lord, we've drank of the intoxicating sin. And it's not right. You've been showing me it's not right. And I know, Lord, if I don't let you deal with it, it's going to so intoxicate me that I could lose my salvation. That's what this altar call is about. It's about finding his grace and strength and his overcoming power to sober us up, first of all, and then to keep us as we trust in him by faith away from whatever might be sinful and intoxicating. I'm asking you as an individual this morning to let the Holy Spirit work. I'm putting myself there too. I'm not talking down to you. I'm asking everyone who will, and some of you may not do it. I don't know. But as his messenger, all I can do is lead and offer. I can't make anyone do what's right. But today, let's humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Let's humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And if the Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart and this message is spoken to you, and he's identified an intoxicating sin in your life, don't fight him on it. Please don't fight him on it. Turn it over to him. Agree with God. That's what repentance is. It's where we stop trying to whitewash it and say it's okay or it's not really bothering me or it's a stress reliever for me. Whatever excuse we may offer up as humans, God still says it's sin. And if it's there, he's shown you. He's shown you. Let him give you victory. Let him sober you up. Let him renew your mind this morning because he's your only hope. Humble yourselves and take it to him. Agree with him. Lord, it is. It's sin. It's sin I've been drinking of. And I don't want it to lose out on my relationship to you. I don't want to become so spiritually intoxicated, Lord, I would miss the rapture because I would lose out on my faith. I would turn my faith off of you. Take that to him this morning. Just between you and him. Nobody else needs to know. Be honest with you, if it's there, I don't want to know. I can't help you anyway. I've got enough in my own life I'm dealing with. And believe in him to help me on. Nobody's looking down at you. But this is humility. We're humbling ourselves before him this morning. And he will help. He will help. He'll cleanse. He'll restore. He'll sober the intoxicated spiritual mind as only he can do. And he'll wipe it all away. He'll wipe it all away as if we never did it. If we'll ask his blood to cleanse it. Go to him now. Just between you and him. And I'm going to pray just a general corporate prayer, but you use your own words. You talk to him however you know in your heart he's dealing with you today. Heavenly Father, we come today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're so prone. When Satan waves certain baubles at us to go after them. Forgive us of that, Lord Jesus. And if we have imbibed in some type of sin, Lord, that's ongoing in our life, we don't whitewash it today. We call it what it is. It's a sin, Lord, before a holy God. And it's going to hurt us greatly so if we don't allow you to let us see it as what it's doing to us and how it's affecting our relationship to you. And everyone around us, it'll hurt those that we love. We humble ourselves at the foot of the cross this morning, asking the precious blood of Christ as we confess our sin, asking the precious blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and in holiness. We ask, Lord Jesus, for you to send the Holy Spirit now, as your word promises you will, when we come in repentance and in faith in your shed blood. To renew our mind. Let us see the ugliness of that sin, Lord, which will drive us from it. Let us see not only how it offends you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, but the great harm it's doing to us and is doing to those around us. Even if we think we have it hid, it's hurting everyone around us in some form or fashion. Do a mighty work in us today, Lord Jesus. Do a mighty work in us today as we submit ourselves to the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit. And I sense, Lord, you're doing that in I know you're doing it in me, Lord, and I need you to do it. I'm not ashamed to admit it, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I need you to continually keep my focus where it needs to be. And Lord, I sense you've done that for others today. Oh, God, we praise you. Lord, as hard as it is to be a Christian in these last days, Lord, the alternatives are so much harder. But, Lord, if we'll live right before you, it won't be that difficult. We may think it is, but it really won't be. Because your Holy Spirit will be there helping us, shaping us, renewing our mind continually. Lord, get our eyes off of this world. Get our eyes off of this world, Lord Jesus. You're soon to return for us. May we know that. May we think that way. May we be sober and be vigilant. May we be watching. and praying that we may be accounted worthy. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we will never be accounted worthy. It's only your shed blood and our faith in it that makes us worthy to go in the rapture. That and that alone. Lord, I thank you for the words today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that I preached it in a way that it's encouraged and strengthened your people. I pray I haven't been harsh, Lord God. If I have been, I repent. But I believe we have heard a warning from the Holy Spirit concerning the imminent rapture of the church, that we are to turn our eyes fully upon you, Lord Jesus, and to allow your precious blood to keep us sober and to keep our minds renewed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we honor and praise you and you alone today, and we give you glory for what you've done in our hearts and lives. Amen and amen. Let's worship him for a moment. Would you lift your hands and worship him? Yes, Lord, that's the song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We worship you, Lord Jesus. And we honor you today, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for the mighty work that I believe has gone on in our lives today. And Lord, maybe the message as a whole is not applicable to everyone, but I believe today your Holy Spirit has reminded us of the urgency of the hour in which we're living as believers and of the glory that is just ahead of us. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. Brother Mike, I'm going to ask you to come dismiss us in prayer. Good to have you home, brother. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, I miss Mike when he ain't there. I do. I miss all of you when you're not here, but just to see his nod. Mike don't need to say amen. You don't know how you bless me sometimes when I'm preaching, Mike. Just to see that knowing nod of yours, it lets me know that I'm preaching what's right. Praise God. Good to have you.